Thank you for this day, Father God. Thank you for everything you've given us, Father. Father, thank you for once again allowing us to come and worship you and to hear your word, Father God. Father God, I just lift up our men and women in the military, Father God, today. If they're out there fighting or if they're in services praising you, Father God, just be with them. Father God, be with Pastor Dominic as he delivers your word to the congregation. Father God, send your Holy Spirit to work in and through him. And send your Holy Spirit also on us as a congregation that we can be receptive of your word, Father. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Billy. I guess I'm on. You can hear me. Just so you know, I am here a year today. So when, you know, I spoke to Keith Henry the other day, and I think it's yesterday, right? I was actually here a year. When I spoke to Keith, he says he was coming down. I says, man, he's probably checking on me. I've been here a year and see what's going on since I've been here. But we'll welcome Keith Henry. You know Keith and his wife, and it's an honor to have them. And if I don't put on my glasses, we're not going to hear no sermon. We are in, where are we at, guys? Somebody, what'd you say, Eli? The book. We are in the book of Revelation, so we're going to go to the book of Daniel before we go to Revelation. Let me see what we got. So, like I said, like we've been studying for the last, man, this is our 14th week in the book of Revelation. And I as I said, I keep figuring it out, we're probably there for another 50 or 60 weeks before we finish, but by God's grace, we will. So we are going to the book of Daniel, and I got to get there myself in a second. Oh, man. And how many people so far have been enjoying the book of Revelation? We've been going through it. It's not been easy. It's been a tough play. But by God's grace, through his spirit, we are doing the best we can. What I want to do now, and remember, in the book of Revelation, you're going to get a lot of allusions, right, Ben, from the Old Testament. No direct quotes. So there'll be a lot of allusions. So sometimes, especially in this Daniel text is a little cryptic. So I'm not going to exegete it all the way through because there's only allusions here in Revelation. But let's read it, and I'll try to break it down as best as possible, and then we'll go to Revelation, and We'll put it up now, Sean. Daniel 12, and I'm going to start in the fifth verse. Sean's got it up there. Good job, Sean. Starting in the fifth verse. Reading from the same Bible Paul read, the NSAB. It took a few people to realize what I was saying there. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long, remember that, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but cannot understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, or better, many will be purged, made white, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Tough stuff. I mean, that's very cryptic language, very apocalyptic, so to speak. The writing is highly symbolic. And I can't make this text to stand on all floors. You just can't make it stand. Now, Ian Duguid, who's a good expositor of this text, depicts that true wisdom, living in a broken world, is central to the two questions that are asked in this text. One by the angel, and what does he say? How long will it be before these things are fulfilled? And then Daniel inquires in verse 8 to the angel, what will the outcome of all this be? Those are questions. How long will it be, verse 6, and what will the outcome of this be in verse 8? Now, the context of these passages can be depicted as earthly rule over the world. And it's only for a fixed period of time, only for a fixed period of time that there will be earthly rule over this world until the end in verse 13. Now, the comfort in this text is that these times are known by God. That's the comfort. But God's people must and will persevere by God's grace till the end. So we read this text and, you know, expositors will try to, you know, do the times and the times and a half of times. And that's 3.5 years and the 1,260 days, 3.5 years. But you see this same cryptic language in the book of Revelation. But with that in mind, verse 10 is a direct allusion to our Revelation text. Many will be purged and purified and better said wear white. They will be refined, but the wicked will act wickedly without understanding. The question remains for me and for you, how long? And that's another almost a direct or an allusion to the book of Revelation. How long? Let's go to the book of Revelation and see. We are in the sixth chapter of Revelation. We are opening the fifth seal today, but I do want to go over what we spoke about last week just to hold us up to speed here. Like I said, the Daniel text is cryptic, but I think after we read the Revelation text, we'll be able to make light of it somewhat. Now, last week we saw what? The first four seals being opened, and four horsemen were being sent out by the heavenly emissaries to judge society as a whole for their sin and their rebellion against the one sitting on the throne. We saw the white horse represented what? Deception. The red horse depicting war. The black horse depicting famine. And the pale horse depicting death. And noticing the fact that Christ uses, now hear this, he uses evil heavenly forces to inflict trials on people for either purification and or punishment in a world gone bad. Now, with that said, reminding us that though Christ is never the author of evil, he has sovereign power to use it extensively for his good, making it the agent of his own victory in furtherance of his kingdom. Remembering that the all-inclusive power that Christ possesses gives him complete governing authority to open the seals and let loose his disasters we read about last week for his ultimate glory. Depicting his keynote reminds us that in this age of suffering, God is calling the world's attention, even when most do not choose to listen. And when all this suffering is complete, the true people of God will wear white and the persecutors will be judged. And the Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's read our text. Revelation 6, 6 through 11. The fifth seal. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath, starting in verse 9, I'm sorry. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So you see the connection to Daniel here in the white robe, and the same cry as in Daniel is, how long? How long? So there's this waiting period before God will come and judge the sinners on this earth. Now, we live in a world today that Christianity is viewed by some as earthly prosperity. Some teachings depict that to suffer as a Christian is to be because your faith is weak, because you don't have enough faith. The problem is this type of teaching is completely foreign to the text. Faithfulness to God and His Word must be valued in such a way that it trumps our own personal happiness. Instead, we must be faithful unto death, the Bible says, and that's not easy. Now, we are challenged on all levels here. Death is not the end. This life is not the ultimate reason for our existence. Daniel was told he would eventually enter into rest. And Daniel, we know, when in the Old Testament, he had a tough play. He had persecutions. He was put in a lion's den. So we have to realize that being faithful unto death, Joyce, is not easy. We must exist for the glory of God. We must live in a way that testifies to that reality. And we must also die in a way that testifies to that same reality. We want to notice here that they're not asking for the martyrs here are not asking for earthly vengeance, for they did not take vengeance. They are not asking for earthly vengeance, but eternal vengeance. They're asking for eternal vengeance. For the Bible depicts very clearly that vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The martyrs here are asking God to intervene in a world gone bad. And I'm telling you, if we don't have a God that intervenes in a world gone bad, we're in trouble. And we thank God that we have a God that intervenes in a world gone bad. This is the cry of the martyrs. This is the cry of the saints. This is the cry of the people of God, that we want God in Christ to intervene in our lives. Because Paul says, if that doesn't happen, we're a people most pitied. We're a people most pitied. So here is the cry of the martyrs, asking God to intervene in a world gone bad. And today we live in a world, Rachel, that we live in a world that evil is called good and good is called evil. We are being brainwashed in accepting these ideologies as normality on all levels. Today we have legalized abortion, legalized marijuana, legalized homosexual marriages, and they're champions of virtue. How the gold is turned dim, and the martyrs here are crying on the altar because they want God to right the world back to Himself. This is the cry of the saints saying, Lord, we want you to right the world back to yourself. And if you are a Christian today and the things that you see in this world, yes, it should spur you. Gene, it should spur you, Harlan, it should spur you, Sonny, to witness the gospel in a world gone bad. And here we see the cry of the saints under the altar. Figurative language for sure, Revelation is figurative, but just know that these martyrs were probably not literal, but a figurative picture of the persecuted people of God of that day. And I think about that, and I say to myself, remember this, if you don't remember anything in the book of Revelation, remember, Revelation is not history written in advance, but it's a book that advances history. And we see here that we ourselves today advance history. in witnessing the gospel and bringing people to the knowledge of Christ. This is the cry of the martyrs. This is the cry of the people of God, that God in Christ will come down and redeem His people. And this is why I told you in the beginning, the book of Revelation is an encouraging book, but it's also a challenging book. It doesn't ask for us to sit back on our laurels. And we have to realize when we read this that we have a job description, and that is to go witness for the people of God. According to Beal, the appeal to God by the persecuted and glorified Christians to demonstrate His justice by judging their persecutors will be answered when all His people complete the suffering that He has determined for them. Now, here's what the Bible says. Forget about what you hear. The Bible says before the Lord comes, He's telling the martyrs, first He tells them, rest up, here's the white, rest up. Before the Lord comes, He says, many more people will suffer for My name's sake. Now, we don't like to hear that, Keith. We don't like to hear that people have to suffer. We don't have to believe. But the Bible says many people will suffer before I return. And again, this is not something that, you know, people will amen, especially with most of the prosperity preaching and stuff today. But I'm telling you, if you are truly a Christian, you need to rejoice in that. You need to rejoice in that by God's grace only. Let's read 12 through 17. I looked. When He broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Here's the question. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? You can see a description of this in Joel, but this question is looming. The question looms today. Who is able to stand in the great day of our Lord? God will demonstrate His justice by executing the final judgment on the unbelieving world, according to Beal. And the question remains, who is able to stand? This is a question that needs to be asked and answered today. Because we, as a people of God, if we are concerned with the world and are we concerned with people to hear the gospel, that's the question. Who is able to stand? If you're a believer in Christ today, you will stand. But if you're not a believer in Christ, you will not stand. This is the message. This is the gospel message that always should be in our hearts, that the Bible says what? Paul plants, Apollos waters. Who grants the increase? Who is able to stand is the question. The one thing that must be mentioned about the book of Revelation, that it runs in cycles. Here in this section, it speaks to the final judgment on the unbelieving humanity. It's a picture of the end, but it's not the end yet. It's basically the already and not yet, as the saints' prayer is answered by way of illustration. And because of this, they, the saints, should rest. The acknowledgement that God in Christ will look at the prayers of His people and answer them. Because the martyrs or the prayers of the saints are saying, Lord, when will you take vengeance for us? And basically the question is, there's got to be more suffering before there will be glory. And this is exactly what we have here. And this is, and you see the catastrophic, apocalyptic literature of the sky was split apart like a scroll and shaken by a great wind. There's a great lesson in this picture. Everything people sell their souls to gain fails them when the great day comes. That you see the wealthy and the strong and the commanders and the rich and the poor. Politicians sacrifice their integrity when they get elected. The rich trade their life for money. The powerful exchange sexual relationships to gain influence. People prefer enhancing their image instead of actually building character and learning truth. Living for the here and now over against the eternal. I told you the book of Revelation lets you look behind Caesar's throne. I always think about this. I'm a Wizard of Oz fan. I'm a Wizard of Oz guy. I like the Wizard of Oz. Don't charge me, George, on this, but I like the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember when, I mentioned this before, but this is, do you remember when Dorothy walks into Oz? Do you remember? And you know, you got this big face, and it's the mighty Oz, and all of a sudden, you go behind that and there's this little dude going like this. Well, I'm telling you, the world is a facade. The world, and I'm telling you that we, in the book of Revelation, we have to look beyond Caesar's throne. We have to look at the eternal over the temporal. Because in the book of Revelation, what you see is what you do not get. And we are so immersed, me first, with what we see and what we feel and what we have in this world. But I'm telling you, this eventually will become a facade. And that's hard stuff. That's hard stuff to deal with. But the book of Revelation is clear that there is something eternal. And I used this before, the book of Revelation, Billy, needs to take the veil away so we can see behind the world's throne. And then those are things that we are such, what you see is what you get type of people. But the stark picture is that when God knocks the mountains off their roots, when he rolls up the scroll of the sky, nothing in these people's earthly gain will help them. What symbolism? The Bible depicts, what good is it if you gain the whole world? Gene, what good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Again, Revelation wants to give you a heavenly perspective. It wants to give you an eternal perspective. But again, me first, we are such here and now people. We're such here and now people. And if we really had an eternal perspective, again, me first, who are we telling? Who are we telling? Aren't we going out and witnessing the gospel, Rachel? And the thing is, my question is to me first, who are we telling? What is our perspective? Because the book of Revelation wants to give us an eternal perspective over against the temporal that we're so comfortable and we live in. And I think that we see in our life today that the temporal is so temporal. It's gonna give out. It's gonna give up. And the thing is, I'm saying, who are you? Who am I trusting in today? In verse 15, Beal continues to explain that we're seeing here divine judgment because these groups of people are part of a corrupt world system. And see what it says? Kings of the earth, great men, commanders, rich, strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves. God, you can see here, there is no partiality with God. None. You don't have to be an Italian to be saved. You don't like that, Rachel? There is no partiality with God. Rich and poor and slave and free. They will be judged just like rich and poor and slave and free will live eternally. There's no partiality here. And I think that sometimes us as Christians, we think we are all that. And we have to be careful, me first, because we have a dead and dying world as soon as we leave this church building. And my question is, who are we telling? Who are we talking to about this? If we really believe this, what we're reading, though it's apocalyptic, it is so true. And remember what I told you, apocalyptic literature is John is making this so serious that he's showing you this in ways that are almost cartoonish in a way, but in a way that should spur your imagination, should spur you to witness, should spur me to witness. Because it's about bringing people to the throne of grace. We have a God that is kind. We have a God that is merciful. My question is, who are we telling? Who are we telling? What a challenge. What a challenge. And God bless Dan. You know, Dan is the resident missionary of the church. And, you know, I've mentioned Dan a lot. But I'm going to tell you, we got a mission field right here in Casa Grande. We have a mission field right here that we need to be telling people about Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And my question is to me first, who are we telling? Because the saints are crying under the altar, how long, O Lord? But eventually, the baby's telling somebody something, I see. But the question is, the Bible says, no one knows the hour or the day of when Christ will return. My question is to me first, are we ready? Are we ready? Not easy. In verse 16, they seek refuge, but there's no refuge in the earth. You see what they do? It's a great picture. It's a great apocalyptic picture. They hide behind the rocks. They go in the mountains. They do this, but there's no refuge in this world. There's no refuge in this earth. It's a stark picture, Donna. It's a stark picture. And if we really believe the Bible, if we really believe, you know, what it did say, who are we telling? Who are we telling? The book of Revelation is a book that should spur you to witness. Because the Bible says, nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows when the Lord will return. I know you have... Lord, forgive me. I know you have some people who have given you timelines and you know, when this happens and that happens. And the Bible says, no one knows the hour. No one knows the hour. And then there's the final question. Who can stand? Keith? You'll have to come back next week to find out who can stand. Because that's for next week. But I want to, you know, if you notice, I'll tell you why I do that another day, but don't start, Judy. But, you know, you speak from the pulpit. You actually speak, and praying by God's grace, you're speaking what God has laid on your heart with the text you hope we're expositing right. But at the end of the day, as a pastor of this church, I got to get right down in with everybody else. I got to get down on the ground and we have to dig. We're in this together. We're in this together. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know what it was. This is way before I was a Christian. I used to always put on them, you know, channels that people would preach. I don't know why. And I always see these guys like in these long robes and sitting up there, and I go, whoa. You know, I don't want to mention no names, who they were, but I know who they were. Maybe I'll tell you later if you want on the side. But man, I want to be a pastor that rolls up his sleeves. I want to be a pastor that gets with the congregation and goes out. And we need to tell people about at least that the time is short. The time is short. And it's not that, and we pray by God's grace that we can be a light in a dark world. Now, the positive outcome of these sets of scriptures is to take courage that God will vindicate His suffering people, just like in the Daniel text. On the other hand, He will make the world recognize the God they have spurned. See, listen. I'm telling you, I say this, there is no purgatory. There is no middle ground. You either are or you aren't. And we have to preach the gospel to everybody. And when I look at this text, it's an encouragement to me and hopefully to us that we should preach. The seriousness of this text should let us ponder our own lives and either fall on our knees in thanking God for His mercy, or fall on our knees to see if we are truly in Christ. Listen, the Bible says there are deceivers in the church. And my question is to me first, where are we in this? Is this our whole life? Are we sold out? You know what Luther says? Luther says, if you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't soft stroke this thing. I'm telling you. And I'll tell you, you know, this is serious stuff. And I think here, me, man, but here's the thing. Sonny, Joyce, listen, I'm in this with you. I'm in this with you. We're in this together. Because when we stand before the throne of God, by the grace of God only, we're going to be accountable of what we do. The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. And I, you know, as a church, we are a church family. We are a people of God on a mission for God by His grace. And if anything, the book of Revelation has taught us that complacency and compromising can be dangerous, eternally dangerous. We don't want to play around with this stuff. I know what it is. Listen, my background has helped me understand how serious this stuff is. We don't want to sell people no dreams. You like that, sell people a dream? We don't want to sell people no dreams. We want to give them the gospel rightly. We're in this together. We're in this together, Ben. And I think this is important as we look at this. This is a challenge to the church. Sacrificial leadership leaves earthly riches far in the rearview mirror. The picture of the saints under the altar challenges us on all levels. Because it leaves, now listen, it leaves the final determinations in God's hands, and sometimes our vindications are slow coming, but eventually by God's grace they will come. Revelation is a picture of finality. Hear that. It's a picture of finality. Finality in salvation as well as judgment. The saints wanted to rush to judgment under the altar symbolically, but God told them to rest. Here's the resting period. What are we doing with it? What a picture. What a picture. And I told you when we started teaching through the book of Revelation that it's going to be an encouragement. It's not going to be the gloom and doom that people... It's an encouragement if you're a people of God. And if you're not a people of God, or if we know people, we need to tell them because there is an end coming. It's coming. In fact, what's the last words in the book of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. We plan our lives. We plan our days. We plan our futures. And I'm not, don't ever say the pastor of us, you do that. We need to do that. We want to make sure our families are taken care of. But at the end of the day, Paul said something interesting. And I think he was speaking about the end. He says, if you're married, it was as if you were not married. As if you were rich, as if you were not rich. If you were poor, as you're not poor. Because eventually, Ben, eventually, Sonny, eventually, Rachel, the veil will be taken down and put away, and we will see reality in Christ and Christ alone. And I'm telling you, the book of Revelation tells you what you see is what you don't get. This facade of this world. Remember what we spoke about, the unholy Trinity. We're in that interval right now. The corrupt world system will eventually face God's wrath. But there's still that some that must be saved. We are conduits to that. We are conduits of salvation. The Bible says what? What does Paul say? We preach life unto life, or what? Death unto death. Not easy, Gene. Harlan, life unto life and death unto death. The door in heaven for John was opened as the door to salvation is now, but there will come a time when it closes and every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but only the ones who truly know Him will be saved. The Bible depicts my sheep hear my voice. Here's how I close. God showed the prophet Habakkuk that impending judgment on Israel's oppressors would come. And Habakkuk was restless. He wanted immediate relief. He didn't understand how God can use an ungodly nation to come against His own people. But God said to trust in the vision. Trust in my word. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Same as today. I'm telling you, He is coming back. My question is to me first, who are we telling? As Keenan depicts, despite the arrogant fantasies of God's enemies, human power will provide no refuge when Christ returns. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, and they said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. It is for this reason, and this reason alone, that we as a church must witness the gospel, because the time is short. The book of Revelation lives in the already and the not yet. Already the kingdom of God has arrived, but it's not yet consummated. And in that interval, we're in that right now, guys, women, friends, children. We're in the already and not yet. The kingdom of God has already arrived, but it's not yet consummated. And we're in what they call... Let me use this example in closing. How many times did I say I was closing? Only two. So don't charge me. Sometimes it's three or four times. Let me use this example. The war in Iraq was basically over when we captured Saddam Hussein. Right? Agreed? But there was that mopping up operation. Before, I mean, there was still casualties. There was still debts. There was still things going on, and we are in that. The minute that Christ came, the world was His. But we're in the mopping up operation right now. We're in that already and not yet. My question is, we need to take a part in that. And there's going to be casualties, Devon. There's going to be sufferings. But at the end of the day, let me use an old sports term, Gene. The fix is in. The fix is in. And he has defeated this world by what happened on that cross. But we're in that middle period, that mopping up period. My question is, as I started, who are we telling? Who are we telling? Let's go, Billy. Who are we telling? It's my wife. Let us stand. Dear Lord, what an honor to be able to preach through your word. What an honor, Lord, to be able to expound the things of God. We're a needy people, Lord. We're a people in need of a Savior. And maybe, Lord, maybe someone's been coming to church for years or months. And by God's grace only, by God's grace, maybe they're convicted of their sin. Maybe there was no true relationship with the Savior of the world. We want to pray with them. The elders, the deacons, we want to pray with them. We want to stand by them. And maybe there's somebody who just is, man, is just having some tough times. We want to pray with you too. We're a people, Lord, who need you drastically, desperately. We have to be the saints crying under the altar, how long, O Lord? How long? In Jesus' name.